One of the lies I think that sometimes we tell ourselves, one of the lies that sometimes when we are doing the wrong things, I would suspect, in fact, I would know that every person here that's of an accountable age has found themselves at some time doing the wrong thing. I have. You have. We find ourselves in a lost condition. That may be prior to obeying the gospel, where we have never come to believe in Christ and repent of our sins. We've never made a good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we have never been baptized so that our sins might be washed away, immersed in water. And so we're in that lost condition. And we need to do something about that. And we might choose at that point in time to lie to ourselves. Or it may be that as a Christian that we have left the right way and we have needing to return, but we tell ourselves, and here's the first one, I have time. Do you recall that we talked about that when we talked about parents? They have time with their children. I've got a long time. And with the young, that they tell themselves, I've got time. I've got my whole life ahead of me. And so we tell ourselves sometimes, I have time. And you might look in Hebrews chapter 3, and there's a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 3 that point to a very important word. And so if you open up your Bible there and you look in Hebrews chapter 3, I notice first of all verse 7. The scripture says in that place, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. When? Today. Today's day. Milton reminded us of recently of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, where it tells us today is the day of salvation. Not to put that off for a longer time. But if in Hebrews 3 you look down a little bit, down to verse 15, he says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And so I'd have you to think about that. That we always think, I'll have another time, I'll have another opportunity. Sometimes it is that our life comes to a screeching halt, and we don't have that other opportunity. But you know something else that happens? Sometimes our heart grows hard. And we're presented with an opportunity to change, and an opportunity to change, and an opportunity to change. And what happens? It's just like if you're out there swinging an axe, and you swing it over and over again, and especially if you're not used to that, you build up calluses on your hands. And it's possible that you say, I've got time to obey the gospel later. I've got time to be restored to faithfulness. I've got time to do what God wants me to do. But either we don't have that much time as we think, or our heart grows calloused and hard, and we don't feel. And there may be time left in our life, but we're not going to turn back and do what's right. Hebrews says, today. Today is that opportunity that you can take advantage of, that you can take advantage of to serve God. Don't tell yourself and don't get caught up in that lie. Another lie that we tell ourselves sometimes is, I will obey when I'm ready. Well, I suppose that's right. But it's not right before God. It may be true in your life that you're not going to do what you should do until you're ready. But the time to be ready is now. When you consider what the Word of God says about that, we might look over to Luke chapter 12. As Jesus is teaching there, and open up your Bibles, and there's a little bit of a longer reading there. In Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 16. And you may remember this reading from when we studied Luke in our adult Bible class. Jesus speaks this parable. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. So who is this man? He is a man who is already rich, and now he has the bumper crop. He's already got plenty, and now he has wealth beyond what he could have imagined. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Farmers generally have the ability to store up a good amount of their crops But he says, this has been so incredible, I can't store that much. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, I won't have to worry about anything for the rest of my life. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Whose then will those things be which you have provided? I have enough for the rest of my life. Well, the rest of his life was the rest of that day. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Can you imagine having so much that you say, well, I don't have to worry about anything. And, you know, when I get maybe old or I get to a point that I think, here it is, I'll make those changes. I'm not ready yet, but fool, Jesus says, this night your soul's required. That second of our lies we're looking at tonight, I will obey when I am ready. That's just a lie we tell ourselves. Because if we want to serve God, we'll do it and we'll be ready right now. Let's consider another. I think sometimes we lie to ourselves because of our experience with humans, and we say, God will forget. Maybe it is that you've had the experience on the job and you go for a review and you're saying, well, I hope they don't remember that time I was late for work. I hope they don't remember when I messed this up or that. And so we hope that God will forget. We do have the opportunity that God will forget. We talked about that this morning when we realized that God, when He forgives, He will remember those things against us no more. But sometimes we just think, well, I can live however I want to and God won't care, and He'll just let that slip out of His memory. Maybe we're living along pretty faithful and here we are and we leave. And maybe we're part of a congregation where we can float out and float back in and no one ever notices. We never make any correction before God. We just think God will just sweep that under the rug. We've noticed in our study of Revelation on Sunday mornings that God has a very good memory. He does not forget the evil that people do to His people. And He does not forget the righteous things and the righteous deeds of His faithful followers. When we tell ourselves that God's forgetful, He'll just not remember the terrible things that I've done. Unless those are forgiven things, then we're just lying to ourselves. In Revelation chapter 18 and verse 5, I mentioned that study in Revelation. We're talking about there and we're understanding that as you look there about this harlot that he pictures, this woman of prostitution. And she represents the immorality that's brought in and tried to be forced upon God's people. And God says of her, or the scripture says of her, for her sins have reached to heaven. And God has remembered her iniquities. That is sobering to me. That when I depart from God's ways, when I leave Him and I become unfaithful, that my iniquity reaches to heaven. God remembers what I've done. He knows. And God is not a forgetful God. You might consider a couple of passages in Psalm 105. There's a couple of verses there. Psalm 105 and verse 8 is one of them. And it says, He remembers His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations. What does God remember there? He remembers His covenant, His agreement. His promises, good and bad. In the Old Testament, we see that God made promises. He promised if they were faithful that He would take care of them. But He promised if they were unfaithful that He'd curse them. God remembers His covenant forever. In verse 42 of that same psalm, Psalm 105, verse 42, the Scripture says, "For He remembered His holy promise and Abraham His servant." So God's not forgetful. What does that mean to us? It can mean great comfort. God's promise, it can mean great hope. God's not going to forget us. He's not gone off somewhere since Jesus left this earth. He's not forgot about us. He's not, I forgot to come back and get these people. God's not forgotten. But it can also be terrifying. It can be terrifying that God has not forgotten the wicked either. So when we look at promises, or lies, excuse me, God has the promises. Sometimes we lie to ourselves. I have time. I will obey when I am ready, and God will just forget. There are some today who lie, and they say, God will not send anyone away to an eternal hell. Now, I don't tell you this to be cruel or mean or anything, but if you think that God doesn't have a hell just like, or there isn't a hell just like there isn't God's heaven, that's a lie you're telling yourself. Whether we like the news or not, the Scriptures are full of references to what God expects and what the consequences of those decisions are. When we might look at, for instance, and as was read for us a while ago in 2 Peter chapter 2, in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. When you look at the context of this chapter, there's warnings against the false prophets and false teachers among them, the way of truth that would be blasphemed, and those false teachers that were brought in among them. And in beginning at verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 2, God uses some Old Testament examples to teach us here in the words that Peter wrote. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." The angels who sinned, Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, saving Lot, destroying those cities, saving Noah and his family, destroying the world. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly, but He reserves the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. It's part of God's character. And somehow we, in our minds and in people, the way they want to be, they conjure up God in some kind of a human way. And I think He's like a grandfather who would never bring about any kind of judgment like that. A kindly old man. God wants to save us. But God has the wicked reserved for punishment for the day of judgment. Peter's point is, that's how God's always been. That's part of who God is and part of His character, is that He saves the righteous even when the wicked are destroyed. When you hear people say, oh, God would never do that. He would never allow anyone to be lost. You're not reading the same Bible I am. Would you consider another? Sometimes we say, well, I'm only hurting myself. And I've heard this one as well as most of these firsthand. So what people say is, well, I know what the right thing to do is, but I'm ready to live with the consequences of my actions. Maybe you are. I'd like for you to look at a verse with me, and you might open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17. When we think that our refusal to be what God expects us to be and our rebellion before God only affects me, I'm ready to live with it. I'll stand before God knowing what you've said and let God do to me what He wants to. Have you heard people say that? I've heard people say that. The passage is Proverbs 10, verse 17. The scripture says here, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. And so we sit and we say, I know what God expects me to do, but I'm just not going to do it. And if He does send me away to an eternal hell, I'm okay with that. Do you think about the people in your life that you impact? The people that your influence impacts? When a parent says that, the impact it has on their children? I know people who have departed the faith. They have ceased to work and worship the Lord. Work for and worship the Lord. They have departed from His right ways. They have chosen a path in their lives where they go out and they do things that are certainly not appropriate for any person professing godliness. And God has placed into their care these young children. I'm only hurting myself, really? That child's growing up without an opportunity to learn from you about God and His ways, about a Savior. Maybe you're married and you don't have that influence. Remember this morning we talked about wives who could win their husbands without a word? Well, if your example could win them over to Christ, imagine what the example could do to your spouse to drive them away from Christ. It's just not true when you tell yourselves, it's my decision. I'm only hurting myself. One more. So far we've seen that we can lie to ourselves and say, I have time. I'll do it when I'm ready. God will forget. God will not send anyone to hell. I'm only hurting myself. And here's one that you may hear. The reason I'm not living like I should is it's someone else's fault. And if you had up on the screen here, what I'd like for you to see, you would have, it is blank's fault. It's the preacher, it's the elders, it's my wife, it's my husband, it's my children, it's my parents, it's my friends, whoever it is. It's the hypocrites in the church. And we fill in that blank and we say, that's the reason that I'm not going to do what's right. It's their fault. That's not good reasoning. And that's just simply not true. You know, back in the garden, and if you open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, we'll read a few verses from there. Back in the garden, you recall how Adam and Eve ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God told them not to do, and the day they ate thereof, they would surely die. Satan told them that they would not surely die. They made themselves some little fig leaf coverings, which were inadequate, and so they're hiding themselves from God. And God comes to find them. And he comes to Adam first. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, we see Adam's response to God. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? Verse 12, Adam says, "The woman." Have you ever blamed a woman? You don't have to raise any hands. I get in trouble if I ask you to do that sometimes. You don't have to raise your hands, but have you ever blamed a woman? Have you ever blamed God? "The woman whom you gave to be with me." Adam, why'd you do this? Have you eaten of it? "The woman who you gave to me, well, she gave me the tree and I ate." It's her fault. And when we see that God comes to Eve, Eve says, "Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The serpent told me I'd not surely die. I didn't believe you, God. I believed the serpent. And so it's not really my fault. I was given bad information. And so it's that serpent's fault." How well did that work? Well, if you read down a little longer in that chapter, you'll see that God says to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Sound like God just excused them and said, "Oh, well, I didn't realize, Eve. I didn't realize that you were deceived by the serpent. And Adam, I didn't realize that you were given that by the wife that, of course, I gave you." In fact, he says, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." It's Eve's fault. It's God's fault. It's the serpent's fault. "The devil made me do it." No, there was personal accountability. That just doesn't work with God. And so sometimes we get frustrated with other people. You remember this morning I told you that people will disappoint us? Sometimes even your spouse will disappoint you. People will sometimes disappoint you. And they'll discourage you, and you'll see things happen. I have known of congregations where leaders among that group, preachers and elders, that they did immoral things that you just couldn't believe that a person of God would do. I've seen people who were strong teachers of God's Word turn their back on God. Like, how discouraging that is. How awful. Well, it just shakes my faith, and I think I'll just give up. It's their fault. No.